Daniel chapter 9. Now, this chapter is the real heart of the book of Daniel. We're going to study, not tonight, because we won't get to it. The latter part of the chapter is the 70 weeks of Daniel. And this prophecy, most Bible teachers, scholars say, this prophecy is the backbone of prophecy. You take this prophecy, and it's the backbone. You hang all the rest of the prophecies onto this, because this one is the foundational prophecies concerning Israel and the Messiah and when he'll be coming back and so forth. So this will be a very, I trust, interesting. I trust we'll learn a lot in this chapter. But let's read, first of all, the first two verses in Daniel chapter 9. Here we have the time of the vision. This is very important. It has a very important part in this. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, this is the first year of Darius the Mede, which means that it's the first year that the Babylonians have been out of power. This is the first year of the Medo-Persian Empire, and so the Babylonians are now defeated. Darius was the first one to be put upon the throne. He was a Mede. Very soon, not too long after, Cyrus took the throne. He was a Persian because the Persians became more powerful of these two different people that got together for their conquest. So this, depending on who you read, you know, as far as the time is concerned, but most say this is around 538 B.C., and that won't mean anything except to say this, that the prophecy, and we're going to look at some of those prophecies in Jeremiah, was God gave Jeremiah that they would be in captivity 70 years. Well, this would be about the 67th year of that captivity. And so Daniel, by studying the scriptures that he had, which would have been the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, he had Jeremiah, as he mentions here, and likely some of the other minor prophets that had written early. So he had just a portion of Scripture. But you have to understand that Daniel was a student of prophecy. He was interested in prophecy. He wanted to know what God was going to do and when God was going to do it. And God wanted him to know. But God was not going to reveal this except to one who was burdened and genuine, contrite, humble in their seeking of God to reveal that to him. So Daniel's burden had grown by his studying of the Word of God. And folks, that's always the way a knowledge and information is gained, but not only that, it's the way interest is gained in what God is doing and when He's going to do it. You've got to get into the Word if you're going to have any interest at all in the things of God. You can't just come to church and come to Sunday school, listen to the preaching, and listen to, you know, what has to be said. You've got to get the Bible down. You've got to ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart and help you to understand it. And you've got to study the Word. See? Now, that's what Paul admonishes to do. Study to show thyself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so God was working in Daniel's heart. You see? God is bringing Daniel to the place that he would come before him in prayer, as we see him come. And the thing God used to bring that about was his interest in the Word of God and his study of the Word of God. Now, that's all important. I can't say that too much, and I can't overemphasize that, because God just does not reveal himself to the casual reader. Just the casual reader who just reads the Bible, you know, just, I'm on a schedule, I got to read so many chapters here and so many chapters there if I finish the Bible in a year, and so I'm going to do that so I can finish the Bible in a year. Well, what good's that going to do you? You say, well, I can say I read the Bible this year. Well, what good's that going to do you? Now, if you read it with purpose to get something from it, from a burdened heart, it'll mean something to you. But you can read the Bible all your life. I know preachers that they can argue every place in the Bible. They know all, they got knowledge, you know, by the yard, but they got understanding by the inch. You know, they can quote it, boy, they really know it, and they can tell you all about it, but they don't understand what it means. We've got the Holy Spirit is the only one that can interpret the Scripture. And so, first we have to be saved, we have to know Christ as our Savior, and then we have to ask the Holy Spirit who lives within the believer to open the Word to us and to teach us, but we have to be burdened for it. We have to desire it. If you don't desire it, it's not going to happen. You're not going to get anything from it. You've got to want it. And you've got a thirst. And the thing about it is, we talked about this last Sunday in Sunday school. Is Isaiah is talking about the prophecies and all that he was doing. That God, before he does anything, he gets his people ready. Okay? Before he does anything, he gets his people ready. He doesn't just jump out of the blue and say, okay, you know, it's time for this to happen. No, his people are ready for it. They're prepared for it. They're expecting it. See? He doesn't move and act without letting them know. You see? Bible speaks about, for instance, that Israel knew the laws of the Lord, but you see, Moses knew the way of the Lord. That's a lot of difference. And just having knowledge and knowing the Lord, and knowing His heart, and seeking His heart, desiring His heart, so you can know and be interested in. And the more you dig into the Word, the more that hunger comes, the more desire for it comes, the more you want to know about what's next and what He's going to do. And, of course, in these days we live in, I think God is stirring up hearts to understand prophecy better so that we might be prepared for His second coming, for it is soon, and we need to be prepared for it. So Daniel's heart was prepared by the study of the Word. Notice what it says here in verse 2. He said, I, Daniel, understood by books, or by the books, that is, the books that he had. He didn't have the whole Bible like we do, of course, but the books that he had, he understood by the books, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now turn back with me to Jeremiah 25, and we'll look at some of these that he's talking about. Here's some of the things Daniel studied. Isn't that wonderful? Tonight we can open up the Bible and study the same things that Daniel studied there in Babylon. Isn't that wonderful? And we can learn the same truths that he learned. Here it is, let's look at verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation, talking about Palestine, the Holy Land, and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. There it is, 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon. See, that had just happened. See, he studied the Scripture and he said, Lord said he was going to punish the king of Babylon. Well, he just got punished. He's off the throne. Babylon is defeated. See, this is the kind of thing that caused his heart to be stirred up and interested in this. because this was taking place. The fulfillment of this was taking place right there in Babylon under as Daniel lived there. Of course, we know Daniel is in his 80s now. He's an old man. And verse 12, he said, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And so that was the end of Babylon. He did punish it. And so Daniel read that. He said, well, the Lord promised 70 years, and then he's going to destroy Babylon. He's already destroyed Babylon. The 70 years must be about up. Of course, he knew exactly when to be up because he was taken down there in the first captivity. And some count the difference of opinion as to when the 70 years began. Some say it began at that time. Some say it was the second deportation where most of the people went. But anyway, he probably had good understanding as to which one it was. Now turn to Jeremiah 29, and we have a even more lengthy portion here concerning this. Jeremiah 29, I'm beginning to read in verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives. See, now, Jeremiah was living in the time when they went away captive. He stayed in Jerusalem until finally some of the folks took him into Egypt, forced him to go down to Egypt against his will, you might say. But he was there when they were deported. And this is what God gave him to say. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. There's no question about who it is and where they went. Now here's what he said to them. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. They're going to be captives down there in Babylon, so he says, you pray for that land. As they have peace, you'll have peace. So pray for them. Now, verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. See, the Lord has the end in mind from the beginning. There are no accidents with the Lord. There are no surprises with the Lord. He has everything in hand right now, just like he always has. And he's bringing things right along, just like he always has, to an expected end. It's going to all come out just like he planned and just like he's prophesied. That's the reason it's so important to study the Word. And so Daniel, undoubtedly it were these passages that caused Daniel to be stirred up and awakened about this thing. Now, there's something else that we must understand. Daniel was burdened for his people, but he had a problem. He had a problem. He had just received two visions in the previous chapter that indicated the captivity was going to last for many, many years. See? Other kingdoms yet to come. After the Medo-Persian, there's the Grecian kingdom. After the Grecian kingdom, there's a Roman kingdom. This is going to last thousands of years. And now God's said 70 years. Wouldn't you be confused? He said, how is this? I've had two visions just in the last year or two that speak of thousands of years or long periods of time at least. And God said, in 70 years, I'm going to visit you. And how do you reconcile this? See, this is Daniel's problem. And this is what put him on his knees. He had to have an answer to this problem. Remember last, in chapter 8, remember at the end of that vision, how sick he was? It took him some days or some weeks or whatever to recover. He was so sick. Why was he sick? Well, because he realized that his people were not fixing to go back into the land. According to these visions, it was going to be a long time. And then he takes his Bible down and he studies the scripture and he comes up with 70 years. And 70 years is now about past. So he had to have an answer. You ever have to have an answer? Do you ever get to the place you had to have an answer? Say, I don't know what to do. I need an answer. What do you do when a time like that comes? You get serious, don't you? You get serious. You get on your face before God, and as serious as you ever get in your life, you get at a time like that. Well, if you're a man like Daniel, who has such faith and confidence in God, who is a man who, of only two men in Scripture that nothing bad said about, only he and Joseph were the only two men in Scripture that nothing evil or bad is said about. And he went before the Lord with a burdened heart to find the answer to this question. That's what this prayer is about. Now, we won't be able to get too far into it. We'll go as far as we can, all right? Now, but I want to say again, God's revelation only comes to those serious about an answer and hungry for the truth. Now, when you get that way, you're going to be in tune with God, and God's going to answer. When somebody comes like Daniel came with the humility and confession that he came with, you can be sure he's going to get an answer, and so will you. And so will you. That's an encouraging thing. But sometimes we have to get very, very serious. God has to do all kind of things to us to get us that serious, to really seek him in that way. So this all began with the study of the Word. The study of the Word. And of course, this brought prayer from Daniel that was contrite and genuine. Now, let's read verse 3 and 4. And the prayer begins in verse 5. Verse 3, he said, "And I set my face unto the Lord God." Remember how Jesus set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem? Whenever he knew he had to be crucified, he knew it was time for that. And he set his face as a flint. He would not be deterred from going to the cross there to pay for our sins. Well, here, Daniel set his face unto the Lord God. In other words, he put out everything aside. You might say, as Jesus said, he went into his closet, you see, where he wouldn't be disturbed. And he set his eyes, he set his face upon the Lord God, says here, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, that was the common way to show humility in the East. They would read quite often in the Bible, people putting sackcloth on and ashes upon their head to show that they were nothing, to humble themselves and to show that they were humble. And this helped them to know that and to feel that and to sense that. And so that's what he did. Now, in verse 4, he said, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said." Now, the prayer doesn't begin in the middle of verse 4, actually. But I want you to notice now that in this, he recognized, first of all, as he began his prayer, he recognized who the Lord was. He recognized that he was, as he calls him, the dreadful God. You see, folks, God's not the little Santa Claus that a lot of folks try to make him out today. You know, just put up with anything and live with anything and, you know, just kind of let you go any way you want to go and be anything you want. You know, just kind of laugh about it and say, well, you know, they're children, like we do a lot of times about ours. Something, you know, God's not that kind of God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I mean, he's holy. He's righteous altogether. It's a fearful thing. I was down at one of the car dealerships this afternoon looking around, but I was talking to the owner of it and a a couple other fellows standing around there that I know. And I don't know how we got onto this subject, but we were talking about the old days. That's about the only days I remember anymore, the old days. And I grew up in Baghdad, and right across there, so did a couple of my sisters back there. Right across from our house was the Baghdad Land and Lumber Company, the sawmill. The largest sawmill in the South for many, many years. Huge, huge sawmill. And out in front of that, there was a huge fire right across the road from our house. You know, just 100 yards or so after you got across the road, just out there, there was this huge fire. The base of it would have been bigger than this room we're in. I'm talking about huge. And it would have been at least 50, 60 feet high. And way up above that, there was one of these belts that dumped the slabs that were cut off of the logs, dumped them into the fire. And, of course, the mill ran 24 hours a day, and so the fire burned 24 hours a day. And it was huge, and sometimes at night that thing would be so red and all just burning out there, you couldn't get anywhere close to it. It was a sight to behold. My mother would sit in the swing on the porch and say, "You see that?" This is what I told them down there. She'd say, "Hell's going to be 7 times hotter than that." Now, she got the 7 times from Daniel, where they heated the fire 7 times hotter, you know. And she said, "Hell's going to be 7 times hotter than that, boys and boys." I look out there at that fire and think about, I sure didn't want to go to hell. And I'll tell you what, that put a fear of hell in me that's still there, you know, looking out there and seeing that thing and her talking about hell, you know, and what hell was like. And, you know, we don't get much of that today. Oh, we don't scare children. You're not supposed to scare them with things like that. Better scare them. If you can scare some hell out of them, you better do it. Or scare some hell into them to make them fear it. Because I'll tell you, it's real. That lake of fire is a real place. And those that go there will go there because they wouldn't go to heaven. It won't be because God made them go. He wants them to go to heaven. But if they just won't go to heaven, then they'll have to go to hell. That's just all there is to it. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Man goes there as an intruder. But be a lot of them going there who reject Christ. But this phrase, dreadful God, as he says here, "O Lord, the great and dreadful God." See, he understood that God was holy and righteous and pure, and you don't mess with God. You don't cross God. You fall humbly before him and recognize who he is. And so he said, "Who keeps the covenant and mercy to them that love him." Notice, he keeps his covenant. He keeps the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Notice that he tied together love and obedience. And so shall they ever be. You can't separate love and obedience. See, love and obedience form a knot, and they intertwine. And if you love God, you will obey God. See? And you know those who love God by those who obey God. If you don't obey God, if you don't obey his word, then you cannot lay any claim to loving him. You can just forget it. You can't lay any claim to loving him if you don't obey him. You know, hear people talk about how their children love them and the children never obey them. If they don't obey their parents, they don't love them. Now, I don't expect little children to understand all this, but by the time get grown, you ought to understand that. You know, if you obey your parents, that proves you love them. If you don't obey them, you don't love them. And the only way, listen, parents, the only way to ever have your children love you when they get grown is to make them obey you when they're young. See? If you don't make them obey you when they're young, they aren't going to love you when they get grown. They're going to despise you. See? So it's important that we do that. So Daniel ties these two things together. He said, this dreadful God who as dreadful as he is, he won't break a covenant. and He's merciful. Oh, how wonderful that is. If God were not merciful, there would be no way for us to be saved. But because God is merciful, He made a way. Because He loved us and He's merciful, He made a way for us to be saved. And so Daniel recognizes, first of all, as he approaches prayer, he recognizes who he's addressing. And so we need to do that. If we're going to get serious about prayer, this is the way we need to come. Oh, maybe not say these words, but the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. That's the same idea, same thing. Holy, hallowed, righteous is Thy name. See? And that's the approach. That's the first thing we need to learn about prayer, is to come in that fashion. Now, as we said, the promise, there's something back here. I want to show you something, and we went over it kind of rapidly in Jeremiah 29. If you'll turn back there for just a minute, I want to show you something here in verses 12, 13, and 14 that prompted Daniel to approach God in this fashion. Notice this. Now, he has said that after 70 years in verse 10 that he was going to visit them and so forth. But now notice what he said in verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me. Okay? When the 70 years are finished. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. So Daniel said, aha, aha. God said that we were to come to Him and pray to Him in this time when the 70 years are up, and He would hearken unto us. You see? And see, he believed the word. Daniel was a Bible believer. I mean, he believed in the infallibility and the authority of the word of God. He believed if God said it, that settled it. That's all there was to it. And so he took him at his word. Notice verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. So he knew it wasn't any need to come if he didn't come all the way. And there never is. Ain't no use in you coming to God if you're not going to come with all your heart. Just forget it. Just forget it. You're not going to get anything with half-hearted measures. God's not that kind of God. Now look at verse 14. He said, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and so forth. And so Daniel said, boy, here's my opportunity. God said to approach him, and so he comes humbly, contritely before God to pray. Well, next time we'll pick up there and study that prayer and see that two aspects of it, confession and supplication, as he comes before the Lord.